Sunday, February 9th, the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. First reading from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, with the train of his garment filling the temple. Seraphim were stationed above. They cried one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of that cry, the frame of the door shook, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding an ember that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "See, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin purged." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" "Here I am," I said, "send me." Haydock Commentary. This and the former chapters relate to the commencement of Jotham's reign, whether before or after the death of Uzziah. Many think that this was the first prediction of Isaiah. Isaiah saw by a prophetic vision as if he had been present at the dedication of the temple. He saw the Lord, not the Father, as some have asserted, but the Son, according to St. Jerome. See John chapter 12, verse 40. Neither Moses nor any other saw the substance of God, but only a shadow. The seraphim are supposed to constitute the highest order of angels. See Numbers 21:6. The prophet was grieved that he was unworthy to join in the acclamation of the seraphim and had reason to fear death. See Genesis 16:13 and Exodus 33:20. He finds himself less able to speak than before, like Moses in Exodus 4:10 and 6:12. The ember brought by the seraphim symbolizes the word of God, according to St. Basil, or the spirit of prophecy, according to St. Jerome. When the voice of the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" here is seen a proof of the plurality of the divine persons of the Trinity. The second reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, Christ appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Haydock Commentary. This chapter is addressed to some among the Corinthians who denied the resurrection. St. Paul, therefore, in order to cure this philosophical opinion, gives them his counsel and advice in this chapter. And lest he might be thought to preach up a new doctrine, in the beginning of his admonitions he informs them that he is preaching no other gospel than what he has always taught, and wherein they believe. When St. Paul refers to himself as to one born abnormally, it means not born at the ordinary term when Christ was walking the earth, but after Christ's ascension. He calls himself this out of humility. When he says he has toiled harder than all of the apostles, he does not say better, or that he excelled them, and even as to his labors, he gives the honor to God. The Gospel from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats, so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. Haydock Commentary. What St. Luke tells us here is mentioned purposely to show on what occasion and by what miracle Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called. It is said here that they were washing their nets. In Matthew and Mark, it is said that Christ saw them when they were casting their nets. So some of them were casting, others were washing or mending their nets. Why is it mentioned that there were two ships, that one of them was Simon Peter's, that Christ went into that one and sat down in it, and sitting he taught out of that ship? No doubt, say many of the ancient commentators, to show that the church was figured by the boat of Peter, and that in it is the chair of Christ, a permanent authority prefigured by Christ sitting down, and the true word of God. When Christ tells him to put back out into the deep, he is saying to Peter, where you failed without Christ, with Christ you will prove successful. Now is the proper time when you act in my presence and according to my orders. Before it was not when you followed your own and not my will. St. Augustine interprets the text, launch out into the deep, as spoken of distant nations to whom the gospel was afterwards delivered. Though the words of Peter seem to express little hope of success, yet they were intended by St. Peter to show his great confidence that notwithstanding his bad success, he was willing to obey. He relied on his words and let go his net in the same place where before he had been disappointed. And the event proved that the obedience and confidence of Peter were not in vain. When Christ commanded Peter to let out the net, as great a quantity of fishes were taken as the Lord of the land and sea wished. For the voice of the Lord is the voice of power, at the command of which in the beginning of the world, light and every created thing sprang into existence. The net is broken, but the fishes are not lost, because the Lord preserves his servants among the scandals, schisms, and heresies of his enemies. Another proof of the greatness of this miracle is that although the other ship was fishing in the same place, they could catch nothing. This also shows that Peter was to call in other co-laborers and that all were to come into Peter's ship. Such was the excess of St. Peter's humility that he judged himself unworthy the presence of Christ, and by this rendered himself more worthy. So the centurion, for a similar act of self-abasement, merited to hear from truth itself that he was preferred to all Israel. Jesus Christ answers the thought of St. Peter that instead of any loss or evil coming to him, he should, on the contrary, receive a great reward by being appointed a fisher of men. And as he had taken so many fishes by the divine assistance, so he should take in his net innumerable souls, not so much by his own industry as by the divine grace and assistance. We may suppose that these four apostles, like Andrew, followed Jesus Christ at the previous first call, but without attaching themselves to him, but that now they attached themselves to him, never to leave him anymore.